I'll start with a quotation from Henry Thoreau. It's an accurate quotation, not the misquotation, where he said, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with a song still inside them." And it is true, I think, that many men and women, including the women as well, both inside and outside of the church, do live lives of quiet desperation. Some very lonely, some incredibly angry with God, angry at the cards that they feel he's dealt them. I have a dream that we in the church can really meet the needs of the desperate, the angry, and the lonely, can answer their questions, can learn to love them, can bring them into a full relationship with Jesus Christ, amen, and so glorify God. So where do we start? Well, we should all be familiar with the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, even if we can't today tell them all off by heart, and I sort of learnt them when I did my college course. But it may be a surprise that Jesus gave another commandment. There's an 11th commandment, and he gave it in John 13. And he said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You should also love one another, and by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." In the culture of the 21st century, it's all too easy to miss the significance of what that's about. What was he actually saying? What does it mean? In John 15, he spells it out in a bit more detail. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love has man than this, that he's willing to lay down his life for his friends." Oops, does this mean we have to be ready to die for our friends? Well, maybe that'll come in time. I don't know. But what it does mean is we have to be willing to give up lots of time, give up our personal lives to help other people. Well, okay, we're commanded to love one another, but God actually put down a precondition. Jesus was asked, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And I'm sure you remember the answer. His reply was unequivocal: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." So our relationship with God has to come first before we do anything else. We have to love him before we can love others. He has to be the Lord of our lives. We need to truly repent of our sins. The sins which we remember, or when the sins which we've forgotten. Lots of those. We have to get to know him through study of the Bible, through meditation on him, through worship, coming together. That doesn't mean we have to become great theologians. Far from it. Our relationship with God is like a father with his children. He loves us whether we've got an earned doctorate in theology and can read the entire New Testament in Greek and the Old Testament in Hebrew, or we can't read or write at all. Yeah. But he has to come first in our lives. If we get that right, then we can move on to loving others, which, by the way, is absolutely critical. For the only way the world is entitled to judge whether we are Christians is by our love one for another. It's not by the fish signs on our cars, and I've got one. It's not by the fish signs in our lapels, not by crucifixes around our neck, not by carrying a big Bible about, not by being pro-life demonstrations, yeah, or refusing to bake cakes when it's a gay marriage. Those are all very worthy things. That's not what it's about. The reality is that unless we're demonstrating our love for one another, we have not even earned the right to speak. Oh, now, how do we show our love for one another? What's that mean? Well, Galatians 6, I think, spells it out in no uncertain terms, the first couple of verses. We're expected to carry one another's burdens and so fulfil the law of Christ, which means we need to share our lives with our brothers and sisters. And if someone's caught in a sin, then we gently restore them. If someone's hurting, we stand alongside them. Actually, I don't think it says that in Galatians. I added that. But I think you can draw it as a conclusion. We need to understand, though, that it's almost impossible to form loving relationships within the context of the whole church. You know, we're quite a big church. If we were a small one, you might be able to. Worship services don't provide the environment to share with one another. And by the way, they're not even designed to do so. This is clearly recognised in the big churches like Willow Creek. You know, they actually say they are based on their foundation is actually the small group. And there is a book, I've got it in my briefcase, which is called Building a Church of Small Groups, and I thoroughly recommend it. It's a really good book. We come together as a corporate body to worship God. Now, whilst the church may meet together for coffee and tea after the service, well, certainly in the mornings, you know, this is for small talk. You know, we don't really get into very deep conversations. I hesitate to say this, but I think that even time with the prayer team after the service is no substitute for real fellowship. It may be very helpful, by the way. We ought to do it. Effective and loving relationships can really only exist on a one-to-one basis and in the context of small groups. Because be under no illusions, we all have problems in our lives that we need to share and pray about. Maybe we've got twinges of guilt about or shame about something we've done in the past. You know, maybe we've got a broken marriage or a string of broken relationships or one broken relationship behind us. Maybe we're addicted to something. And that's not restricted to drugs and alcohol. As Josh said this morning, it can be shopping or it can be porn or it can be your iPad or your old iPhone. Yeah, or Facebook, or Twitter, or WhatsApp, or whatever the latest fad is. I don't know them all now, I've got out of date. Maybe we have debt problems. Maybe we're getting grieving about a lost one. We have a world with people with a variety of disabilities, and they're not always very obvious. How do we support them and their families? Do we say to them, well, you need to have faith in God. You need to pray more. You know, they may well be crying out that God doesn't care. And as they look around the church and see us, yeah, with our apparently neat and tidy lives, they start to ask the question, why did God expect something different from them? If we fail to really commit problems like this to the Lord and to each other in a small group, to understand and know each other and to pray, to study the word, then disastrous situations can occur. I'll give you an illustration. I'm very happily married to Sue. We have been for the past 36 odd years. But it wasn't always that way. I've been married before. In my early days as a Christian, my first wife suffered from schizophrenia. And to those of you who know anything about this mental illness, you'll know what I'm talking about. And for those of you who don't, at its worst, it could be like being with somebody with dementia. It was a nightmare. And to me, this wasn't fair. This isn't what the Bible says about the healthy husband-wife relationship. It's not there. You know, it says it's... Well, obviously, I approached my church. And an early suggestion from the elders at my first church, which didn't have small groups, was that it was my responsibility and there was no offer of any kind of support. And that wasn't very helpful. So I struggled. Struggled on. I moved house two or three times, moved churches by definition. They're called geographical escapes, and of course they're not a solution. Yes. I finally moved to North London, and the leadership of my church there were very fond of standing on the platform and saying, our marriage is work, which most of the time is actually true. They were, you know, living out the gospel, and they did have small groups, by the way. Well, the reality was, of course, my marriage wasn't working, and it really grated. And I was very angry with God, very angry indeed. And I spent years chasing from psychiatrist to psychiatrist to no real avail. And did anything help? No. At the very end, I sought some help from a Christian who lived many miles away, and he asked me if anyone in the church had ever just put their arm around me and said, hey, Chris, can I help? And I had to say no. No, they hadn't. Well, apart from the standard charismatic hug, I was at a charismatic church. He did recognise I needed real help. He tried to set up a meeting with a Christian counsellor locally. He was a long way away. But it was holiday time, couldn't get hold of the counsellor, and it was too little, and it was too late. I'm not going to tell you the rest of my life story, apart from saying that the inevitable happened, and my first marriage broke down, with all the sad consequences that's happened with that. What I'm trying to say is the reality is we have to be very careful when we make what appear to be sensible suggestions without knowing people's circumstances. We need to get alongside people, we need to get to know them, and we need to support them regardless of the cost to ourselves in time. And that's tough. I know that some people have concerns that if they share their problems, they will be gossiped about. That's a real danger. One of the things we say in our home group, at the beginning of every home group, is we have a policy, what you hear here, let it stay here. We do not gossip. And you really do have to apply that rigidly, yeah, if it's going to be successful in your group. I think almost you need a one strike and you're out rule. You gossip and you don't come to our home group. That's a bit radical, isn't it? We need to be totally honest. We have a need for humility. We have a need for radical dependence on God or on a community of compassionate friends. If we get this right, if we learn to really love one another, if we obey the 11th commandment that Jesus gave, if we take the risk of being open and honest, if we commit time to each other, as much time as is necessary, we will come alive, yeah, and we will really live for Jesus. Our Christian lives will be transformed and our witness will become truly effective. The only caution I would say, and I think Toby implied it earlier on, problems don't necessarily get fixed overnight with a little prayer. Sometimes they take a week or two, or a month or two, or a year or two, and sometimes they never get fixed this side of glory. But we still pray for them. My dream is still that we in the church can meet the needs of the desperate and the angry and the lonely and ourselves. That we can answer some of the questions, that we can learn to love one another, and we can bring the desperate and the lonely and us into a full relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my dream. Thank you.